Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission. So I want to start out this morning with a quote for you. And as I read this quote to you, I want you to hear its words and just let these words sink in. Here it is. It seems fitting in this time of world chaos and untoward tendencies that we should call ourselves back to a new sense of loyalty to our cause. The feeling of unrest in social and political and religious life was never quite so sinister nor so aggressive as it is today. If there ever was a time when Christian hearts should call themselves back to a sense of loyalty to God and our organized work, that time is now upon us. Now, you may think that those words were spoken in recent days, maybe in regards to the current 2024 election season. But those words were actually spoken in the year 1923 by a woman by the name of Mary Hill Davis. So since we are at the tail end of our week of prayer for Texas missions and for the Mary Hill Davis offering, I thought it would be fitting to start off with this quote from this great woman in our Baptist history. And while we are 101 years removed from those words from Mary Hill Davis, the words that she spoke still certainly ring true today. So we're in the midst of this series right now titled The Enduring Church. And as we're going through this series, we're looking at timeless truths in the book of Titus that are worth holding on to. Remembering the vision that I cast for us at the start of this year, that we would hold on to the things worth holding on to. And while the book of Titus is a fairly short letter written by the Apostle Paul to Titus, this short letter contains such great truths that are worth holding on to. Great truths that as we hold on to them as a people and as a church, they will help us to endure. So let's hold on to the things worth holding on to. Now, as we think about those words spoken by Mary Hill Davis all those years ago, here's the reality. As we look back at that quote, as we look back at those words, and as we look at our world still today, it is quite obvious that evil has still endured. Wickedness has endured because the sinful hearts of mankind have endured. And so we are reminded that we must be an enduring church because we have the answer to this world's problem. As believers, we have the answer to the problem of sin and wickedness and evil, and the answer is Jesus. And so we must endure that we might continue to be a beacon of hope and a tower of light in the midst of the darkness. That we would be a beacon of hope and a tower of light in our community throughout the darkness. For the first 150 years, this church has endured. We have been a tower of light and a beacon of hope for our community. May we continue to endure, that we will continue to be that beacon of hope and tower of light for 150 more years. So how do we endure in the midst of this darkness? How do we endure in the midst of this evil world that we live in? Well, over the course of this series so far, I've given several answers already. We endure because we stand on the truth. We will endure by proclaiming the gospel. We will endure by being a people of righteousness. But I think all of those answers can really be summed up in a simple statement. We will endure because of God's grace. You see, truly, it was by God's grace that this church was founded 150 years ago to begin with. It was by God's great grace that those people assembled and they built their first church building. And when that one was destroyed by a storm, it was by God's grace that they endured and they built their second church building. God's grace has been with this church from the very beginning. And so as we look to the next 150 years, we will endure because of God's grace again. As we look at our passage today, we're going to see this theme of God's grace throughout. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 15 this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Now, as you're turning there, I want to take you back to verse 10. Verse 10 is a verse that we looked at last week. It says, so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. In other words, Paul was saying that we want to live in such a way that we make the gospel look good. As believers, as recipients of God's grace, we want to live in such a way that we make the gospel look good. Now, this is not to say that the gospel does not already look good. I said this last week, but the gospel is a beautiful thing. The gospel does not need you to make it look good. The gospel does not need me to make it look good. But we want to live in such a way that we point back to the beauty of the gospel. So before I was a pastor, I was a youth pastor, and I was a children's pastor before that. And so for years, I went on many different trips with our students and with our children, whether we're talking about going on mission trips, whether we're talking about going to camp or just to fun events in town. There were many trips that I went to over the years. And as we prepared to go on these trips, I would always meet with the participants and I would give them a few reminders. I would remind them that they were representing a few different things as we went. First, they were representing me. I was the one that had organized the event. It was my name on the contract. And so I wanted them to act appropriately and act respectfully because at the end of the day, their actions would be a direct reflection of my leadership. Second, they were representing our church. Not only was my name on the line, but our church's name was on the line. Not only was my name on the contract, but our church's name was on the contract. And so how our students and children acted with their attitudes and their actions, it was going to not only reflect well or reflect poorly on me, it was going to say something about the church that we were a part of. But third and most importantly, they were representing Jesus. Even those who had not yet given their lives to Christ, simply because they were participating in an event with a church that claimed Jesus as its Lord, every single student and every single child present would be a representative of Christ. And so I would remind them, when we go, you're going to be on your best behavior. When we go, you are going to be respectful. And when we leave that place, we're going to leave it either the same or better than when we got there. Because you're representing me, you're representing the church, and you're representing Jesus Christ. And we don't want to shed a bad light on any of those things. Paul is essentially giving this reminder in verse 10. Remember who you're representing, that you might live in such a way that we make the gospel look good. How do we do that, though? Because, man, I don't know about you, but that seems like a lot of pressure to live in such a way that we bring, we make the gospel look good, that we bring something good to Christ's name. How do we do that? Again, I want you to hear me. We're able to do that simply by God's grace. And so as we look at our passage, once again, we're going to see God's grace at work. So let's read Titus 2, 11 through 15. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to begin by highlighting what we see there at the in the first half of verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared." And let me just focus on that word grace for just a moment. What is grace? Well, one thing that grace is not fair. And this is important to remember because many times we might say that we want God to be fair. Maybe we feel like we ourselves or maybe someone we know have been treated unfairly. And so we think, man, I just wish God would do what's fair. But I want you to know, you don't truly want God to do what's fair because if God were to do what's truly fair, not a single one of us would stand a chance before a pure, perfect, and holy God. There's one theologian and an apologist that I enjoy listening to. He'll often answer the question of evil. Why does God allow evil to exist in this world with this question? He'll answer that question by asking this: if God were to wipe out everyone who has ever done something evil at midnight tonight, would you still be alive? And here's the reality: apart from Christ, none of us would be alive. Now, maybe by our own standards, by man's standards, we're not that bad, we're not that evil, but we're dealing with a pure, perfect, and a holy God. And by God's standards, we have to remember that even the smallest of sins makes us a sinner. Even the smallest act of evil makes us evil in the sight of this pure, perfect, and holy God. And the wage for everyone's sin, according to Scripture, is death. Death is what you deserve. Death is what I deserve. Death is what would be fair for us as sinners. So we truly don't want God to do what's fair. Grace is not fair. Grace is also not God's mercy. Now, don't misunderstand, grace is a result of God's mercy, but grace and mercy are a little bit different. Let me explain it this way. Fairness would be that we get what we deserve. Mercy would be that we don't get what we deserve. Like when we let our child off the hook for doing something wrong, we give them mercy. We don't get what we deserve. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. And that's exactly what God's grace has done for us. God's grace gives us what we don't deserve. God's grace gives us something far better than we deserve. And so I praise God that he doesn't treat us fairly. I praise God that not only is he a merciful God, but as a result of his mercy, he also shows us grace. And so this morning, as we continue to walk through this passage, there are three important truths about God's grace that we must hold on to if we're going to continue to be an enduring church. The first thing I want you to see is that it is God's grace that saves us. Let's read all of verse 11 now. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." It is God's grace that saves us. So last Saturday morning, a week ago yesterday, we had our monthly men's prayer breakfast. And let me just give a plug for that real quick. 8 a.m., the first Saturday of every month, we have our monthly men's prayer breakfast in the fellowship hall. It is a great time of fellowship. It's a great time to come together to pray. And it's also a great time to eat some good food. And how can you go wrong with that? So you're invited to join us. But last Saturday, we had our monthly men's prayer breakfast. And so I was up early that day before the sun had even come up. I had already walked in the darkness. But then as the sun came up, I went outside and the light was shining through the trees, and I enjoyed seeing that sunrise as the light began to just kind of make that darkness go away. So that word that we see translated there as appeared, it's actually a Greek word that means to shine out. Much like the sun shines out on the world, the grace of God shines out, and as it shines out, it brings salvation for all people. Now, guess who did not experience the sun shining out that morning as the sun rose? My family did not. Because while I was up before the sun came up, my family was still in bed. And in our room, we've got curtains over the window so that even as the sun comes up, it still kind of keeps some of that light out of there to keep the room just a little bit darker. So here's the deal. The sun does not shine on those who stay indoors. The sun does not shine on those who stay out of the sun. The sun is for all people, but it's only experienced by those who choose to walk in the sun and live in the sun. In the same way, salvation is for all people. God's grace has shone on this world, making salvation available to all people. But while it's for all people, not all people experience God's grace. Unfortunately, there are many who reject God's grace. There are many who refuse God's grace. And so instead of allowing God's grace to shine on them, they continue to live in their sin and they continue to walk in the darkness. So let me pause right here and ask this morning, are you still walking in darkness or have you allowed for God's grace to shine on you? In other words, are you still living in your sins, or have you called upon the name of Jesus to forgive you? Have you called upon the name of Jesus to wash you clean, to set you free? Are you still walking in darkness, or have you allowed God's grace to shine on you? And if today you would say that you have not allowed God's grace to shine on you, then I would encourage you, turn from your sins this very day and allow for God's grace to shine on you this morning. Now, as we think about our church enduring for the next 50 to 150 years, it will be because we are a people who continue to walk in the grace that we have received, living lives transformed by this grace, that all might know, that all might experience this grace for themselves. So it's God's grace that saves us. The second thing I want you to see is that it is God's grace that teaches us. So look at all of verse 12 now. It says, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. It is God's grace that teaches us. Now the word that we see there translated as instructing bears the weight of what a parent does with a child. It speaks of the entire training process, teaching, encouragement, correction, and discipline. In that way, God's grace is a teacher for the believer, because God's grace does not teach us to remain in our sins. God's grace calls us out of our sins. Hear that again. God's grace does not teach us to remain in our sins. God's grace calls us out of our sins. And this is important to remember, because there's a movement in our world today, and I believe that this movement really goes all the way back to biblical times. We see this in the book of Romans as well. But there's a movement in our world today. It's called the hyper-grace movement. And whether they outwardly admit this or not, those in the hyper-grace movement believe that because of God's grace, we have a license to sin. Meaning that they live with this idea that I can sin, I can continue to sin just as long as I ask God for forgiveness. Now here's the deal.
It is true that God's grace is always abounding, and we can go to God anywhere at any time, and we can ask God for forgiveness, and He will be faithful, and He will be gracious and merciful, and He will forgive us. While all of this is true, this is not a license to sin. This is a call to come out of our sin. Think of it this way. If you're married in here, if you sin against your spouse, you do something horrible to them, and you're regretful, and you're remorseful, and you go to them, and you ask for forgiveness, and out of their graciousness, they forgive you. That does not mean that you should be stupid enough to go and do whatever it was that you did again. Husbands, hear me. Don't go do that stupid thing again, right? Because of the grace and the forgiveness that we have received, it should produce a desire in us to no longer go back and do that thing again. And it's the same way with God. Because of God's grace, because of the forgiveness that He has shown to us, it should produce a desire within us not to sin against God again, but to walk in holiness, to do what's right, to walk in obedience to the God who has forgiven us. God's grace does not teach us to remain in our sins. God's grace calls us out of our sins. Now, as we think about our church enduring for the next 50 to 150 years, it will be because we as a church allow for God's grace to instruct us that we might deny godlessness, that we as a people are not overcome with sin, but that we are overcome by His grace. So it's God's grace that saves us. It's God's grace that teaches us. The final thing I want you to see this morning is that it is God's grace that we must proclaim. Let's look at verse 15 again. It says, "Proclaim these things. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." It is God's grace that we must proclaim. Understand, God's grace is the good news. The fact that Jesus came into this world, He took on the form of a servant. He went to the cross bearing the weight of your sin and my sin upon Himself. That is good news. That is the gospel. And so it is God's grace, the good news, that must be proclaimed. And there are two reasons that I want to give you as reminders as to why we must proclaim the good news. First, because there is still a world that is lost, dying, and going to hell. Now, hell is not something that we like to talk about. We would much rather talk about heaven. Heaven is a good thing. But here's the reality. Hell is just as much of a reality as heaven is. And there are still many who, apart from Christ, are heading that direction. And we have the answer. And so we must be faithful to proclaim the good news of Jesus. We must be faithful to tell people about God's grace, that hell would not be their destination. So we must proclaim God's grace because there's still a world that's lost, dying, and going to hell. And second, because many are still trying to work for their salvation. One of the greatest lies of Satan and this present age is that we can somehow earn our forgiveness, that we can somehow earn our right standing before God. And so Satan has many people working harder and harder, trying to earn that standing before God. And listen, it will all be in vain because it is not our work that is required for salvation. It is the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And that finished work of Jesus is applied to you and it is applied to me, not by our works. It is applied by God's grace. So we must proclaim God's grace because there are many who are still trying to work for their salvation. We must proclaim this message of grace, and we're called to do so with authority. Now, as we're told to proclaim, to encourage, and to rebuke with all authority, it bears the idea of a messenger being sent with a message from the king. The messenger has authority not because of who they are. The messenger has authority because of the one who sent them. The king has authority. And I want you to know, we have the highest authority. We have been sent with a message, not just from any king. We have been sent with a message from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the highest authority, and the highest authority has commanded us to go and to proclaim his grace that all might have the opportunity for this grace to shine upon them. And as we look ahead to the next 50 to 150 years, we must be a church that proclaims the grace of God that many more might come to know Jesus as their Savior, that many more might be set free, that many more might receive God's grace for them. And as we proclaim the gospel, and as many more lives are transformed, I believe we will be an enduring church, not because of who we are, but simply because of God's grace. But listen, before we can endure, first, we must begin. And if you have never begun your relationship with Jesus Christ by turning from your sins, by calling upon the name of Jesus to be your Lord, then I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song. And as we sing, this is going to be your opportunity to respond this morning. And if you're here today and you would say, that's me, I've never called upon the name of Jesus to be my Lord. I've never received God's grace, but today I recognize that Jesus died for me. And I am ready to turn from my sins. I'm ready to receive God's grace. I'm ready to allow Jesus to be the Lord over my life. If that's you, then I would invite you to respond. I'm going to be standing right down front. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Today can be the day of your salvation. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, well, I've given my life to Christ already, but I've never taken that next step of baptism. We don't believe that baptism saves us, but we do believe it's something that God calls every single born-again believer to do. To publicly profess Christ as Lord in that way. And so if you've given your life to Christ, but you've never taken that step of baptism, but you're ready to make that commitment this morning, then I would invite you to respond as well. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. And maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ. I've been baptized by immersion already. I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale, and I know that God's calling me to make this my church home. As we think about being an enduring church, I know that God's calling me to connect my life with this body of believers so that I can be a part of this enduring church. That we would move into the future on mission together. If that's you, God's calling you to connect your life with this body of believers, then I would invite you to respond as well. But whatever it is that God's calling you to do in these final moments, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Would you stand with me right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.